Good evening. I wonder if you might open your Bibles with me to the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. I would like to read the first two verses. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. The outset of this fifth chapter, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul gives us two very simple, clear, easy to understand instructions. Be imitators of God. Walk in love. However, following those two very simple instructions, he gives us an illustration to help our understanding. To be an imitator of God, he says, the way to do that is the way that little children imitate their parents. A couple of weeks ago, I had to return to Long Island for a few hours to attend the funeral of one of the brethren that had been an elder in our assembly while I was growing up. Every time I take the platform, I think of him, because I don't think I would be here if it wasn't for him. At the end of the funeral, at the graveside, they had asked the pallbearers, of which I was one, to stand at the head of the casket. And also the men who had taken the funeral service at the chapel. My father was one of them. It just so happens, as the line fell, that I was on one end of the line and my father was at the other. After the service at the graveside, as we were going back to our cars, a number of people came up to me and said, "I can't get over how much you're like your father in your mannerisms and in the way you stand and the expression on your face." When I was 17 years old, that would have shattered me. Perhaps they noticed it more because of the distance between us. And we're not there that often anymore. And yet it still happens. It manifests itself, doesn't it? And even though we have never seen our Heavenly Father, the instruction is to imitate Him. The next instruction we're given is to walk in love. How do you walk in love? What's that mean? Well, the Apostle Paul says, do it as the Lord Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. To walk in love means to give. Give of yourself. Give all of yourself. Not to somebody else. The Lord Jesus didn't give himself to us. He loved us and gave himself for us. He gave himself to God. And that is what it means to walk in love. How did he give himself to God? He gave himself an offering and a sacrifice. Unfortunately, that almost sounds redundant in our English language. We have gotten to the point where we confuse those two things and interchange sacrifice and offering. You hear please that we are desperate for money and we are going to take an offering and please give sacrificially. I tend to doubt that they would want a sacrificial giving. A sacrifice is something where blood is shed. Get an offering basket back full of blood is probably not what those people have in mind. We considered a little bit of that sacrifice this morning and how the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to his Father as a sweet smelling savor. But Paul says that he also gave himself an offering. An offering is something that is bloodless. You can give of your time, of your talents, of your money. That is an offering. And that's what we'd like to consider this evening, the offering of a sweet-smelling savor. Keeping in mind that the instruction is for us to walk in love, even as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God of a sweet-smelling savor. We were thinking this morning of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in his death, but also in his life. There is an interesting thought in connection with the Lord Jesus' suffering. He spent long hours. All that he had as far as his human physical strength was concerned, alleviating the suffering of others. That's how he passed his time. And so we sang that his garments smell of myrrh and aloes, the healing touch. But you know, not once did the Savior ever move to alleviate his own suffering. Whether it was in his life here or in his death. Something simple, like where he was going to sleep. The birds, they have nests. The foxes, they have dens. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Creator of the universe, and nowhere to lay his head. A dark, damp, cold night. Up in one of the mountains where he frequently spent his evenings, it would not have been an ounce of trouble for him to snap his fingers and provide himself just a mattress. Could have provided himself a mattress that had all the technology of a Sealy Posturepedic. He could have done that. And he never did. Nothing to hamper the fragrance of that myrrh ascending to his Father. Unfortunately, Peter tells us in his first epistle that that suffering was an example for us. We shouldn't be cold and callous to the suffering of others. But in his suffering, he gave us an example by not ever alleviating his own suffering. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to suffer. You read his testimonies of all that he endured for the sake of the gospel in his life. And yet he had something that he called a thorn in the flesh, a rather nagging problem. He beseeched the Lord 3 times to remove it. The Lord said no. The little hole that thorn puts in your side, Paul, allows the fragrance of that myrrh to escape and ascend to me on high. But Paul, I've given you the grace to endure the suffering. And the Lord Jesus did that as an example for us. We return, though, to the offering. And return also to the 4th chapter of the Song of Solomon to take up with our text where we left off. Again, the setting of this 6th verse in the Song of Solomon is this. The last 5 verses of chapter 3 are spent with a description of the majesty of the bridegroom. And at the end of that description, the bridegroom begins to speak. And he speaks thoughts concerning his bride. And when he gets to the end of verse 5, the bride, as she is occupied with his majesty and his thoughts of her, can't help but say, until the daybreak and the shadows flee away, I will get me to that mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. We spent this morning trying to understand the picture it was giving us as part of the bride of Christ awaiting for our own daybreak. Noticing the bride was right. Of necessity, we need to flee to that mountain of myrrh. That little hill in the shape of a skull outside Jerusalem city wall. That speaks throughout all eternity of suffering that we will never know or understand. But the bride also refers to a hill of frankincense, and that's what we'd like to occupy our thoughts with this evening. We'd like to do like we did this morning and consider frankincense as it's used in the Old Testament and see what applications there can be applied for us. I'd like to return again, first of all, to the 30th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 30. Again, to refresh your memory, the setting of Exodus chapter 30 is God's instruction to Moses concerning the tabernacle. In verses 22 through 33, he speaks to Moses concerning that holy anointing oil which contained the myrrh we considered this morning. Following these instructions, in verse 34, the Lord says unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacked, and archa, galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, and it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make it to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. This is Moses' instruction concerning the use of these sweet spices and frankincense. We mentioned this morning that frankincense was derived in the same manner that myrrh was, and from a tree, as best as the experts can tell nowadays, that was distantly related to the trees that myrrh came from. The manner was a deep cut that allowed the sap to run in the summertime. But not like the myrrh, which was captured as it oozed out of the wound and bottled so that it would not get hard. Frankincense was allowed to harden. And then once it had hardened, it was ground into a powder and used as incense. Frankincense really breaks down into two words that describe this substance. Frank, as being real. You no doubt have heard the expression, perhaps used it yourself, I would like you to be frank with me and open. Real. Real incense is what this was. Keep that in mind as we read some of the other instructions for Moses. If you turn back to the 25th chapter of this book, or forward to the 35th chapter, it would seem to say that though this is called a perfume here, it is what is referred to by God in those instances as the incense that was used to be burned on the golden altar of incense. To get the instruction of that, we have to turn back a half a page to the beginning of the 30th chapter and read in the 7th verse, Aaron shall burn thereon the golden altar of incense, sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt offering, nor meal offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. There's a couple of points I'd like to notice here in these three verses. There was a priestly responsibility related to incense. Incense, as God uses it, speaks of two different things, pictures for us, two different things. If you turn to Numbers chapter 16, you read of an occasion where some of the Levites used strange incense in their censers and revolted against Moses and Aaron. And God judged those men and dealt with them. The following day, the people came to Moses and they began to complain and murmur that it was Moses' fault that these men had died. And that again kindled the wrath of God. And a plague began amongst the people. And Moses turns to Aaron and he says, quick, go make a sacrifice for the people. and take your incense and put it in your censer and go stand between the living and the dead. And when Moses went and stood between those that had died in the plague and those that were still alive, the plague stopped. As if to say that that incense could be used in a manner of intercession for others. Here, though, in Exodus chapter 30, the focus is on worship. And this was a fragrance that was burnt on this golden altar that ascended to the Father as a sweet-smelling savor. I would suggest that this incense, the fragrance of it, the smoke that it produced when it was burned, spoke again of another facet of the Lord Jesus. The myrrh, the smell of the potent smell of myrrh, ascended to the Father, an odor of a sweet smell, a smelling savor, speaking of his suffering and of his death. The incense, though, it would seem, would speak more of his person, of his character. And it would seem that what God is saying here is, on my altar for worship, you are to burn your thoughts concerning my Son. Any other incense to God is strange incense. You see, when it comes to worship, we have to be careful, because so often we can be taken up as we ponder the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us. We can be caught up in all that he has done for us. We begin to thank and praise him for that. But God's incense is not in connection with what he's done for us, but in the person of his Son. That's what he wants us to be occupied with. He wants us to present before him our thoughts of his beloved Son, the object of his heart. We have a responsibility. That incense should burn morning and night. There should be a constant smoke ascending from our hearts of worship to the Father for the person of his Son. Aaron had a responsibility to trim the lamps and keep them burning bright, the lamps of testimony. Unfortunately, in the age in which we live, both have been neglected. The priesthood of believers has lost sight of true worship, what it means to God, as well as keeping our testimony lamps trimmed and burning bright. But the exhortation here for us is, it's our responsibility to make sure that on our altar is the real incense, and that our lamps are trimmed and burning bright. The next picture is found in the book of Leviticus, the second chapter. Thank you. The first chapter of the book of Leviticus is taken up with instructions on how they were to offer the burnt sacrifice, the sacrifice of the lamb that was placed on the altar and burned completely. The first sacrifice picturing the fact that the Lord Jesus in his life gave himself to the Father, a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor. If not one person in all of creation ever bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked that his sacrifice at Calvary be made their sacrifice, if no one ever availed themselves of that sacrifice, his sacrifice would not go wasted. Because first and foremost, he gave himself to God. However, in the second chapter of the book of Leviticus, the focus shifts. And the occupation here is not with the blood sacrifice. Here it is with the offering, the bloodless offering. The principal ingredient was fine flour, something that grew naturally from this earth. And so it speaks to us of the life, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to be fine flour. No lumps, no coarse grains, but fine flour. Because it was picturing the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the perfections of his life. But there's an interesting thought concerning this offering or oblation. And that was, you had to prepare it at home. You had to get the flour and inspect it. Make sure it was fine flour. You had to get your oil and your incense and prepare your sacrifices. Some of them you even had to bake. And then you brought your preparation to the tent of meeting and gave it to the priest. Unfortunately, I think a couple of times on occasion we arrive at the tent of meeting expecting to offer to God something, but not having taken the time to prepare it at home. The thought here is this: in the private of our house, in our secret spot, we should be occupied with the person of Christ. And as we're occupied with them, him there, that motivates us to put together our oblation and to bring it to the tent of meeting. The person of Christ, his humanity, is one of the things that is under attack in the age in which we live. I'm afraid that on occasion we're not prepared to deal with such attacks, because while we don't side with them, we haven't spent enough time appreciating the person of Christ ourselves. and dwelling on his perfection as a man. It will take us an eternity to understand how the God of this universe could clothe himself in human flesh and live on this sin-cursed earth. But that's what God wants us to be occupied with. The evenness of his life is seen in so many ways. You go back in your mind to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you read the account in the Gospels of what took place there, and we find him for 1 minute prostrated on the ground before his Father. And in the next minute, we see him standing before this little crowd of thugs who had come to take him captive. And they look at him and they fall back. You turn to another page in the Gospel and you hear a sharp lashing as he addresses the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And yet somehow his person and his character just draws sinners unto himself. You turn over to another page and you read the account of where he feeds 5,000 people. You know, you think about your own life and it seems to swing like a pendulum, or else it's stuck on one end of the scope or the other. Sometimes we are so generous we go beyond what we should. And other times we are meager that we can't let God have anything out of our tightly clenched fist. Generosity of the Savior in all of its perfection. 5,000 people? Sit them down. I'll feed them. To the point of extravagance, when the meal was over, pick up every fragment, that nothing be wasted. The perfection of his life. Our Lord, our Savior. But to this fine flower, frankincense was to be added. The frankincense, again, would be the part that was burned on the altar to God. And that fragrance would ascend to the Father as a sweet-smelling savor. Here I don't think God is occupied as much with the life, the humanity of the Savior, as he is with his character, with his moral fiber, with the perfection of his being. On the Day of Atonement, Aaron was instructed that he was to first make a sacrifice for sin. But after he had made that sacrifice of sin, he was to enter into the holy place, the holiest of holies, with his hands full of incense. And that incense would ascend, that burning incense would ascend in a smoke so thick Aaron would not be able to see the mercy seat. That was the first thing God wanted Aaron to bring into the holiest of holies. The fragrance that ascends to the Father of not just the life, but the character and person of His beloved Son. We can think again of many of the instances in His life where this fragrance showed itself. Perhaps one of the most beautiful is found in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. In the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, a few Greeks come to the disciples, and they say to the disciples, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Well, Philip didn't know what to do, so he went and told Andrew. And Andrew didn't know what to do, so they went, both of them, together and told the Lord. And the Lord begins to talk to them. And in verse 27 of John 12, he asks a question. He says, Now is my soul troubled. The feelings of a real man. My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? It's for this hour that I came. He was in a dilemma. His soul was heavy. He was facing the moment that all eternity had looked forward to. An event that had been planned in an eternity past had finally arrived. The step was about to be taken. He tells his disciples, "My soul is troubled." One word from his mouth and his Father would have saved him from that hour. You can almost feel the drama build as the disciples wait for his reply. He looks up to heaven and he says, "Father, glorify thy name." Oh, the fragrance of the man that ascended to his Father. Being in the very form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation. And took upon himself the likeness of a servant. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That will take an eternity to comprehend. At Pilate's judgment hall, the Roman soldiers, macho men that they were, tied his hands to a post and whipped his back until it looked like a plowed field. They untied his hands and they placed on that bleeding back his cross. They made him carry it outside the city gates. To a hill called Calvary. They took it off his back there. And they laid it on the ground and they put him on that cross and they drove those nails through his hands.
And then they drove the nail through his feet. They picked it up, picked up that cross, dropped it into that hole in the ground. They sat down and they watched him. The chief priests of his people came out and they mocked him. He thinks he's the Son of God. Let's see him get himself out of this one. And throughout this entire old ordeal, proceeding from his lips, parched, bleeding, came those words, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And oh, the incense that arose to the Father's nostrils, an offering of a sweet smelling savor to God. Oh, how God likes to smell the incense, the true incense of thoughts concerning His Son. And oh, how He pleads with us, burn that incense morning and night. Be occupied with the person, the life, the death, the sufferings of my Son. The bride in Song of Solomon chapter 4, as she muses on her beloved bridegroom, she knows through the dark night there's only one place she can flee to. Between you and me, I'll let you in on a secret. I think it's a secret place. I've had a few secret places in my life. Some were places that nobody knew of. I could get within 100 yards of that place and I would then know whether anybody else had even been near it. I've had other secret places that are out in the open. But they were just a secret because no one knew that they were my secret place. That little hill outside Jerusalem city wall is a place where millions and millions of people have walked in the past 2,000 years. And yet, you know, the psalmist, he says, it's the secret place of the Most High. And he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of an all-powerful, all-sufficient El Shaddai. Is there any wonder the bride exclaims in verse 6, until that dark night passes, until the day breaks, and the shadows flee away, I will get me to that mountain of myrrh and that hill of frankincense. And that will enable me when I leave that place to imitate God and walk in love. My life being just a little bit of a sacrifice and an offering of a sweet smelling savor to God until the day break. some glorious morning, sorrow will cease. Some glorious morning, all will be peace. Heartaches all ended. School days all done. Heaven will open. And Jesus will come. Sad hearts will gladden. All shall be bright. Goodbye forever to earth's dark night. Changed in a moment, like Him to be. Oh, glorious daybreak, Jesus I'll see. Oh, what a meeting there in the skies. No tears, no crying will dim our eyes. Loved ones united eternally. Oh, what a daybreak that morn will be. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak, for me and for you. But until the daybreak and the shadows flee away, I will get me to that mountain of myrrh and that hill of frankincense. Oh, may it be so, for His name's sake. Shall we pray? Father, again for Thy love, for Thy grace, for all that Thou hast bestowed upon us, we give Thee thanks. Most of all, for Thy beloved Son. We thank Thee again for the privilege we know we will enjoy for all eternity to worship and thank and praise Thee for. Oh, Father, we pray that it might be so in our hearts, day by day, that we might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the sufferings of His death, being made conformable unto His death. Father, we pray that day by day we might grow in our knowledge of Him and some of His sweet, sweet fragrance would wear off on us to share with the world around us. Again, we thank Thee for all that He means to us. It's in His name we pray. Amen.